This evening I want us to continue thinking about the harvest, and obviously in particular, the God of the harvest. We don't come to worship creation. We are grateful for all that God has given us in this world. But in a way, I want to begin by reminding you of the song that the children were singing as part of their meetings over this weekend. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We have tried to emphasize with the children, I tried to emphasize this morning in my ministry, that harvest is a time when we thank God again for his provision. It is so easy for us to take things for granted. We're out of this, let's nip down the road to Asda. But do we really take time to think? Praise God for Asda. It's there. They have food on their shelves, and we are still sustained. God, as we were hearing this morning, remains faithful to us and faithful to himself, keeping his word. There's another danger that we can fall into, and it's the danger of having an historic faith. Now, it's vital that our faith is rooted in history, but it should never be left in history. It's no good saying it's all in the Bible. Our faith has to be living. It has to be real. It has to be up to date. And we need, at a time like this, to say, thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us today. There's another danger that we face in our Christian experience, and that is emphasizing the fact that our relationship with God is spiritual and eternal. It's all to do with one part of our being, and with something that we will inherit after death. But friends, our relationship with God is current. It's now, and it's physical. God has made us as we are, body, soul, and spirit. And we need to thank him for his grace. We have a relationship with God that is both based in history, but prepares for eternity. We look back, we look forward, but we also experience God now. Our faith prepares us for death and for eternity, but it has to be current and present. At this harvest time, we thank God for the fact that there is virtually to us an invisible army of farmers and people involved in agricultural work. There are the sowers, there are the reapers, there are the processors, there are the packers, there are the shops, there are the staff that, in a way, process harvest for us. But I choose to mark one Sunday each year as a harvest Sunday in order to remind ourselves, as Paul said to the philosophers on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have our being. Without him, nothing is possible. God is our only provider. God is the only one who sustains this world. He created it. And tonight, one of the things that I want to bring out from the passage that we read is that God is the one that keeps everything going. I read from Hebrews chapter 1. Dave read from Psalm 121. And in a way, both of them emphasize the fact that God in Christ is intimate, involved, and present with us in our current experiences in life. If you've got your Bible, it might be worth just looking at Hebrews chapter 1, because I want to show you three things that the writer says about our experience of God and our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by saying, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He then says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He then gives us a series of things that Christ has done. And in verse 2, he tells us that through whom, through Christ, he also created the world. Then in verse 3, he says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ upholds the universe. And then verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Tonight, I want us to focus in particular on the middle statement of that series, and in a way to ask a series of questions. We're told in verse 3, the middle statement, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. As I drive around, I often have the radio on, and you hear a variety of things. Sometimes you're listening intently, other times it's just a noise in the background. But this week, there was an article on the radio by a man who was excited about science. And among the various things that he was saying, well, science explains to us the beginning of life. I thought, well, God's explained that to us. And we have to come back to the scriptures. Now, I realize that our brothers who are in science can help us with understanding what God has done in creation. But we must never think that the beginning is somehow random. It is God's purpose, and we have a creator, God. He created the world, as verse 2 says. God made it. No discussion. It is an accomplished fact. Verse 10, in a way, gives us a metaphor, a word picture, that Jesus, the Lord, laid the foundation of the earth at the beginning. Talking about the world as if it's a building. And it is God who has started the work. But we must never think that God started the world and then somehow stepped back from it. That's an ancient heresy in the church. That God created the world, yes, he was creator, but he's not involved now. Everything that's going on at the moment is random. It's haphazard. It's disorganized. No, friends, that is not what Scripture says. Dave read for us from Psalm 121, and there the psalmist has a current experience, says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. A present experience. My help comes from the Lord now. Historical, he made the heavens and earth. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is involved. The Creator God is at work today. He is caring for his people. His work is not finished. Many people want to suggest that the world is out of control. The ice cap is melting uncontrollably. The end of all things is at hand unless we deal with fossil fuels, unless we deal with this, unless we deal with that, we will destroy the world. Well, we're told that the world will come to an end. I'm not going to concentrate on this, but look at what it says in verses 10 through 12. The heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Yes, this world will come to an end. Yes, this world as we know it will complete its purpose for God, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Don't think that it is simply going to implode or destroy itself. Why? And this is where we come to the text that I want to emphasize tonight. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking of that, I don't know if you're allowed to use this term these days, old Negro spiritual, we can put it like this, a traditional spiritual song that was sung by the slaves in the cotton field. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. It may not be, as it were, accurate theology, but it is truth that God does hold this world in his hand. It is not out of control. Friends, Jesus finished his work of saving his people on the cross. When Jesus, hanging there between earth and heaven, looked down upon the crowds and said, "It is finished." He knew that there was nothing more to be paid in order to save his people. The specific work that Jesus had come to do when he came to earth as a human being was finished. But friends, do not think that our God has stopped working. Do not think that our God is no longer interested in your life. Do not think that wicked men are going to win the day. No, he upholds the word, the universe, by the word of his power. He is still working. It's his word. It's an unchanging word. It's his authority. This is so, so important. God's authority is bound up in his word. Now, the idea of word is used in two ways within Christianity. This is the word. The Bible is the word of God. This will never be proven false. It will never be disproved because it is the word of his power. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word became flesh and lived among us. And what is the word of his power? It is the word, it is the information, it is the person that God has made known to us. We sang purposely tonight, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And friends, If we've ever got to that point where we are bored with creation, then we've lost sight of our God. It is amazing what God is doing in creation at this very time. This morning, Linda and I were sat at breakfast, and I looked out of the window, and I could see the leaves beginning to turn. A sign of death. A sign of completion. But a sign of order. A sign that God has not yielded up his power. Every season speaks to us that God is in control. God spoke, and the world came into being. God spoke through his servant Moses, and the sea was opened, and 600,000 of God's redeemed people walked through that sea. When Jesus was here on earth, he spoke, and the sea that was rough and threatening the life of Christ's disciples was calm. Jesus spoke, and the tree that was not bearing fruit withered. The word of God is the authority of God, and it is an unchanging word. It is a word upon which we can rely. Friends, when God has spoken, there is authority and there is effect. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke, and God's purposes were fulfilled. Friends, in a day when many people would want to say the world is out of control, that religion is pointless, that the Bible has no relevance, I want to say to you, this is the word of his power. And we are not to be afraid to stand upon the word. Not only is it an unchanging word, but it is a word of unlimited power. The word for power here is not the word for authority, because often in the Bible, power is used for authority. He has the power to put you into prison. No, it is the word of strength, dunamis. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you see the power of the world in which we live? It is the power of God. It is a power of strength. There is nothing too great for our God. We used to sing the children's chorus, didn't we? My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. And that is what comes out in this great word here. The power and the authority of God. Now, I don't want you to think of this word power as a strong and cold and unfeeling, a dominating power. It could be that. We've lived through the Indonesian and the Japanese tsunamis. We've seen floods in our own country, and to a measure, drought. But this power comes out most wonderfully, I think, in that experience of Elijah, when God took him after he had defeated the prophets of Baal. God took him at a time when he was low in his life, when perhaps he felt threatened, but God lifted him up, and he took him to a cave, and he hid him in that cave. And God came to him and asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah spoke with God, and then we have this picture of a strong wind demonstrating power. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. And I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake, but it's a horrible experience. There seems to be no security, and everything is overwhelming. You cannot do anything to find security. And there was this earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was this fire. Now, we're not told what the fire did, but if you've ever seen a bushfire, and we've seen them on the television, haven't we? Or maybe you've had the tragedy of seeing a fire that has destroyed something belonging to you. When you see the incredible power of fire, uncontrolled, everything it touches just yields to its power. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And God spoke. We don't have to be loud. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be, as they say, in your face. But you remember some of those teachers in school never raised their voice. But when they spoke, you said, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." And that is the power of the Word of God. When Elijah heard God speak on that occasion, it was incredibly powerful. It was world-changing. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, yes, he spoke strongly to the Pharisees. He challenged the scribes. He was unafraid of Pilate and of Herod. But you know, he cared for the mothers. The little children were quite happy to come near to him. I quoted that verse on Wednesday evening, didn't I? "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench out, until he brings justice to victory." Friends, this is meekness. And meekness is not weakness. There's an incredible power when God's word is spoken. Not in the power of humanity, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. He upholds all things, or upholds the universe, by the word of his power. God can do anything but fail. My next heading is an unfinished work. So we've seen an unchanging word, we've seen an unlimited power. But I'm not sure if I'm happy with this unfinished work, because I want to emphasize that it is an ongoing work. There's a danger of thinking that Christ's work is completed. It isn't. The work of redemption is complete. We need no other sacrifice. We need no other Saviour. But his work of ruling, his work of caring, his work of equipping and of empowering is still going on. Now, I like the ESV, but I'm going to admit that there is a translation problem at this point. We've got this statement, upholds the universe, or upholding the universe by the word of his power. The King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, RSV, they use the word upholding. Other translations, including the NIV, say sustains. And another translation talks about bearing up. Down through the years, artists have tried to depict God not only creating the world, but ruling the world. And the three words that are used here, uphold, sustain, bearing up, make it clear that there is an ongoing, capable support. You know, let's be honest, some people say to you, oh, I'll give you a hand. And you look at them and you think, are they strong enough to do it? Will they cope with it? But there's no problem with that. Our God is able to support us in every situation. This world is not out of control. He has it firmly in his grasp. But the translation problem comes in particular in the word universe. And here the ESV stands alone. Virtually every other translation translates this as all things. And to be honest with you, I am grateful for that more general term. I think it's important that we have this big picture of God. And Isaiah, Solomon, the psalmist, they give us some wonderful pictures of how God, in effect, is in control of the universe. Let me just read to you, don't worry about looking them up, the idea of God being in control of the universe. Isaiah says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scales, and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. And you've got this huge picture of a God who measures the heavens with a span, from your thumb tip to your fingertip. That is how God measures the heavens. And yet, with our most powerful telescopes, people have not yet reached the end of it. That's the greatness of our God. He does uphold the universe. Solomon says when he's dedicating the temple, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. As he dedicated the temple, God came down in his glory. But God is not limited as we are. He is beyond this earth because he has created this earth. The psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And all three of these describe a majestic God, a powerful God, a God who is able to uphold the universe. But the other translations say he is able to uphold all things. And I want to go back to that quotation from Psalm 8. He has a huge picture of the heavens, but he says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, or as it says in the AV, that you visit him. Friends, God is not some out there distant God who does not relate to us. He cares whether we've got food on our plate at this harvest time. He cares when we deal with the problems in our families. He cares when our bodies suffer the effect of the fall and they become ill. He cares when our marriages are threatened. He cares when our children are going off into the drug scene and into immorality. He cares. Dave read for us, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. This God who is able to keep the earth on its axis and to make sure day follows day is intimately involved in you and in your life. Isaiah says this, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. The universe. But he lives within your heart if you are a Christian. And those times when you feel overwhelmed with your sin and your failure, and you cry out to God, and you say, Lord, I've done it again. How do I cope with this? He says, I dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Friends, in his hand, he's got the whole world. In his hand, he's got you and me, brother. In his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand. He cares. He understands. As I was pondering this word upholding, I was prompted, I believe, by God. But that verse that speaks about the inspiration of Scripture, and it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea of this upholding. Do you feel at times that you can't put another foot in front of another. You can't cope with the kids for another minute longer. You cannot cope with the pressure of life. Well, it says there that God carried the prophets, helping them to write the word of God. He did that for about 1,000 years, because that's how long it took to write the scriptures of the Old Testament. And then another 100 years, almost, for the New Testament. God is at work, friends. God is carrying this world. He is caring for his church. He is building his church. Having created this world, God has committed himself to care for this world. And he hasn't relinquished that yet. Another year, we thank God that we can raise the harvest home. We can be confident that he is still the Lord of the harvest and that he has the world in his hands. If you're a believer here tonight, I hope you will take this as a great comfort. The pain may be difficult, physical, emotional, spiritual, but God's in control. He is supporting you. He is carrying you. If you're not a believer tonight, I hope that you've been overwhelmed by the authority and the power of this God. And you will never thwart that power. But I want to remind you that God demonstrated the power of his love when he sent his Son into the world to pay the price of sin. There's a comfort for every believer, but there is a warning for every unbeliever and every backslider. I trust that you will hear the word of his power and you will come again and enjoy him upholding you, carrying you, bearing you. May God comfort each of us through this wonderful assurance. Amen.